Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 44, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's holy and inspired word to us. Let's pray. Our most gracious God, we hear your word and we pray that you would, with power, accompany that word, that we would be given faith. Lord, and that faith would be made bigger. Lord, and that we would live lives that glorify you. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth with power. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider the ascension of our Lord this morning, from the end of the book of Luke, we come to a transitional time for Christ. From having come from heaven, descended to the earth to accomplish the work which God had called him to do, and now we come to a time when he is going to ascend back to the throne of the Father. You know, we have lots of transition in our lives. We have lots of change, constantly changing. We come and we go. We start something, we finish something. People leave. Friends come and friends go. People get jobs and they move on. You know, when you were young, you graduated from high school and got your first job, moved out of your parents' house, or maybe you went to college. And those of us with kids, someday my kids are going to grow up and they're going to leave. And sometimes I'm happy to think about that. Other times I'm very sad, especially when they're so little. But often these times of transition are filled with emotion because they're really important times of transition. They're milestones in a person's life. And so what we see at the end of Luke is that Jesus has come, that Jesus has done what he came to do, and now it's time for him to return to the throne of heaven, to leave behind the relationships with the friends that he made, to leave behind his followers. And this is surely an emotion-filled time, but the overwhelming sense that we get from this passage in Luke is that of anticipation, that of joy, not that of sorrow. It was surely a blessed departure, one that was necessary. It is a necessary departure. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, why is this a blessed departure? Why is Jesus leaving a good thing? And it's this. Jesus' ascension to heaven means the fulfillment of the scriptures. The fulfillment of God's plan in the scriptures. And is fulfilled by the preaching of the gospel. In the power of the Holy Spirit, with the assurance of Jesus' blessing. It is the fulfilling of the scripture, as Jesus says in verse 44. And what does Jesus mean here that it is the fulfilling of the scripture? What does he mean? Well, he means all of scripture. He's talking about all of scripture here, right? He says that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What God is doing in Jesus is fulfilling all things. And it's not just a portion of Scripture. It's all of Scripture. And so what Jesus does is he gives his disciples understanding. That they would understand the scriptures that are about Jesus. We need to be careful here. This is not some type of mystical understanding that isn't accessible to people. It's not a special understanding. In that it's not something outside the grasp. The words are on the page. The words are on the page. But what Jesus does, and we see this in Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses, these are the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus sees them, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 32, those disciples recount what happened. What exactly was that Jesus did? And they said in verse 32, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? When what? Well, he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures. So opening their minds to the scriptures is Jesus teaching them the scriptures. Interpreting the scriptures in light of himself. The way that scripture is rightly interpreted. And so it's like this. It's like the Old Testament prior to Christ is like a dimly lit room. You can see everything in there. You can see the shapes of what's in there. You can see that there's stuff in there. If you get close enough, you can move your way around and avoid running into things. But what the full revelation of Jesus does, what happens when Jesus comes to fulfill the scripture, is that he turns on that light switch. It was dim, but when Jesus turns on that light switch, that which was always present is now clearly seen, unmistakably seen. It should have been seen before, but Jesus interprets it in light of himself and says, see that? See what it was talking about back there? That's me. That's why he says in the Gospels that if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. Because that's what Scripture always teaches. It teaches about Jesus. But now, as he fulfills those scriptures and interprets it in light of himself and opens the minds of his disciples to understand, they see vividly. They see clearly. And what happens? Their hearts burn within them as they see the significance of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And so what is the content of that understanding? What do all scriptures teach? It teaches about Jesus. It teaches about Jesus. About the salvation that God is working through his Son. It teaches about the sufferings of Jesus. It teaches about Jesus being raised from the dead. It teaches that the preaching of the finished work of Jesus needs to go to the whole world. That the whole world needs to hear about this. And so the scriptures are about and moving toward the fulfillment of those things. And that's what Jesus is saying. All scripture is being fulfilled in me. And so what Jesus does is he's reminding his disciples here. There's these three things that, that the Christ should suffer, that he should rise again on the third day, verse 46. And then verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That these things would be fulfilled. And so what has already been fulfilled? What has already been fulfilled is that Jesus has died. Check mark on number one. Number two, Jesus was raised from the dead. Check mark on number two. But number three, the gospel going to the world, that hasn't been done yet. That has yet to be done. Luke 1:1, Luke tells us exactly why he's writing this gospel, writing this narrative about Jesus. He's doing it for the same reason as the other gospel writers. It was to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Those things which have been accomplished among us. Luke is specifically recounting those events in the life of Jesus that finished that great work of salvation. That allowed Jesus to say, "It is finished." And so, in his ascension, Jesus' task changes. It's not the same anymore. He has completed the mission for which he came. That mission of securing redemption. And so, his ascension is a turning point. And so if Jesus came and he lived a sinless life, and if he died a death he didn't deserve but died for our sins and was raised for our justification, raised from the dead, tell me, how does Jesus' death and resurrection, if that's it, if that's all that needed to be done for the fulfillment of Scripture, how does Jesus' death and resurrection benefit us? How do these events in history benefit us today? Put it this way. So far as Christ remains outside of us, he is of no benefit to us. All I'm saying is that work of redemption that Jesus did needs to be applied to our hearts. That if what Jesus did was just these events in history and doesn't work to apply that to our hearts, we are still dead in our sins and unable to appropriate that for ourselves. So the fulfillment of the scriptures is not just that Jesus would die and be raised, but also that his saving work would be applied to his chosen people, to those whom the Father has given him. And that application comes by the preaching of the gospel, by the proclamation of that salvation worked by Jesus. And so it's that message that comes, which calls people to faith and repentance, which is now possible through Jesus' accomplished work. And so in verse 48, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are witnesses. You are witnesses to these things, so that the fulfillment comes through what the disciples are going to do, to preach this gospel." Now, they're not just witnesses in the fact that, oh, you saw this stuff that happened. No, he's calling them, he's saying, you are going to bear witness to these things. Give testimony to the finished work of Jesus. He's giving his disciples a very important task, a scripture-fulfilling task. And we heard already, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." This is a parallel passage to that. This is Jesus commissioning his disciples as he's about to ascend. And what is this task? If we look back up at verse 47, there's four adverbial modifiers, which means that there's four things there that describe the nature of the spread of the good news about salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus. What are those four things? He tells us how it's going to happen. How is this proclamation going to happen? The manner. He tells us what? The content. He tells us to whom? The audience. And then he tells us where? The location of this work. So first, how? Jesus says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. How? In my name. With the authority of Jesus himself, with his power. When the gospel goes out, when we tell people about Jesus, we don't speak on our own authority. It's not merely a personal or pragmatic statement. We're not recommending that somebody uses our car mechanic when we tell them about Jesus. We're not telling them to use our preferred brand of toothpaste. "Hey, this really works for me. I hope it works for you. Why don't you try it out?" No, this is a message that comes with the power of God, with the authority of God. And so, yes, we do bear witness to the fruit of God's work of salvation in our lives, but that does not underlie the validity of the message, because it is a message from God. It comes in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus goes on and says, tells us what the content is, number two. What? What are we to proclaim? It's the finished work of Jesus, the redemption that offers forgiveness of sins. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so being an authoritative message in Jesus' name, the content of that message is fixed It's unalterable. What does Paul say? He says, I delivered to you what I received. I received it. I deliver it. That's the content. That's what we proclaim. That which we receive from generation to generation. We pass down the same message of Jesus' saving work for us. We're not free to alter it. And it being an authoritative message, a set message, it comes with a call implicit in it. It requires a decision. When we bear witness to Jesus and what he has done to bring salvation, we are calling people to believe it. It doesn't just sit out there. We are calling people to trust in Jesus, to find refuge in Jesus. And who are these people that we proclaim it to? Number three. He says, to all nations, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations, to every single type of person. Salvation is for everyone. Men and women, young and old, every tribe, in every language, to every nation, no exclusions. None. No matter how sinful we think they are, those people out there. No matter how sinful we think we are, no matter how sinful you think you are, this is a message directed to you. You who think that you are too sinful for this grace. You who think that you are the exception. You're not. And this call is for you today. This call is for you to hear that Jesus died, that Jesus was raised, and he is calling you to believe on him, to lay hold of him by faith, and to rest in what he has done. And so where do we do this, number four? Where? Do I have to go to a special place in order to be able to proclaim the gospel? It's for the ends of the earth. It's for everywhere. The disciples here are instructed to stay in Jerusalem. And they were eventually instructed to go out from Jerusalem. And for us, what we can be confident of, we can be confident that the gospel is for everywhere. Wherever the Lord places us in his providence is certainly a place where we are called to bear witness to the truth. In our vocations, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store line, when somebody talks to you, that is the place, because that's a place where you are. There are no places out of bounds, just like there are no people excluded. And now this is a weighty task. It's a weighty task. It's a scripture-fulfilling task. And if I left it here, we should all be dismayed because we have no ability to do this. But what does Jesus say in verse 49? What he's doing in verse 49 is he is promising the power of the Holy Spirit for our task of bearing witness to him. The Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. This is no mere human task that Jesus gives his disciples. And as we see by his reference to the Spirit as the power that accomplishes this, this is Jesus' continued work now. Jesus' continued work to take that which he has accomplished and to give it to sinners to save them. This is his continued work as he has ascended at the right hand of the Father. Acts 1:1 says this. Now, Acts is essentially Luke part 2. Luke writes the gospel and then he writes Acts. These are two parts of the same story. Listen to what he says in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, the first book being Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. It's important. The things that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is still at work. He is still at work. His work continues, but it is a different work. Because it is by the power of the Spirit of Christ that the disciples are given the task of bearing witness to the entire world of this accomplished redemption by Jesus. And so the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? What does Jesus send forth the Spirit to do? What did he do? What did Jesus do to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? What did Jesus do in verse 45 to the disciples? He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. They received divine instruction, and so do we by the Spirit of Christ. We receive eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that burn within us. Hearts that burn when we understand the good news about Jesus. This Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, this Jesus who is life-giving Spirit, who accompanies that good news that his people proclaim and gives life to those words, so that the hearts of men are enlivened, so that dead sinners are resurrected. Were this merely a human task, it would be a fruitless task. We can't bring people back from the dead. But God, in his Spirit, can. And he does bring dead sinners to life. And so, Jesus fulfills the Scriptures in his death and in his resurrection, and then gives his disciples a task to fulfill the Scriptures, which he empowers them to do with his Spirit, which is his continued work in applying that redemption that he has accomplished. And he does so with his blessing. Jesus blesses us as he ascends. Look at verse 50. This is important. This is very important. Jesus, having explained the Scriptures to his disciples, having promised them the Holy Spirit as the means by which they would be able to be empowered to fulfill their task of fulfilling the Scriptures, leads the disciples to Bethany for his final moments with them. And what does he do? He lifts up his hands. As he's being taken up into the sky, he lifts up his hands. And this is important to understand. Because by lifting up his hands, what Jesus is doing is he is blessing his disciples. Jesus is pointing back with that blessing to the Old Testament priestly benedictions, which point to the abiding blessing of the Lord, the presence of God being with the one who is blessed. And this is the anticipation of the pouring out of the Spirit. that I will be with you. I make peace with God for you. So Jesus gives his priestly blessing to his people so that they would go forth in his power and proclaim the gospel, so fulfilling the scriptures. And so how are we? What are those blessings that we receive by Christ's ascension into heaven? His ascension is sometimes overlooked as something that's just a story. Not that we don't believe it, but the significance is lost oftentimes. But we receive immense blessing from what Jesus does in his ascension as he goes and applies redemption to us. So there's a few of these blessings that I want to highlight. Just four of them, real quick. Number one, we are blessed in Christ's ascension by the presence of his Holy Spirit. In his ascension, he fulfills what he promised, that he would always be with his disciples. He would always be with us, even to the end of the age. He would always be with us. And he fulfills this by sending his Spirit to abide continually with us. And so we are blessed, because although we don't have Jesus physically with us here, we have him even more present than before. Even more present than before, because his Spirit abides within us. He is always present with us. Number two, how are we blessed by Christ's ascension? He opens the way for us to heaven. Jesus was with his disciples, clothed in our flesh, raised to heaven in our flesh, just like us. And he went to prepare a place for us, so that we're blessed by his ascension, because we do not await heaven with a bare hope of being with God someday. No, we're blessed because Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has gone like us in flesh, has gone before us to prepare a way. And he now possesses what we will one day possess. He is our forerunner. Number three, we're blessed by the ascension of Jesus because he sits at the Father's right hand as our constant advocate, advocating for us. By his work, by his session at the right hand of the Father, he turns the Father's eyes away from our sin and onto his righteousness, making peace between us and the Father, so that it is only Jesus that the Father sees when he sees us. We are blessed. We are blessed because we have Jesus ascended into heaven, ensuring our access to the throne of grace, ensuring our access directly to God to make our requests, our burdens known. We are blessed in Jesus' ascension. Number four, we are blessed because he bestows grace and power by the Holy Spirit. He gives life to dead sinners by his Spirit. He sanctifies us. He gives gifts to his church. He protects his church. He subdues all his and our enemies. And he builds his church. His kingdom advances because he is exalted on high. And so we are blessed that Jesus gives grace and power for us to grow in grace, to serve his church and to trust in his providence. We are blessed in Jesus' ascension, which brings about the fulfillment of the scriptures. What should our response then be to Jesus' ascension? Look at how the disciples responded. First, they responded in worship. They worshiped Jesus. They believed they believed that he is who he says he is. He is the God of their salvation, the one who created all things, sustains all things, in whom all things hold together. We are to worship the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, the God of our salvation. Worship. The disciples responded in obedience. They heeded Jesus' instruction. He said, go to Jerusalem. And what did they do? They went to Jerusalem to await the Holy Spirit that would come. They knew their task, and they focused on that task that they had been given by Jesus. And we likewise, we know our task. This is our task. To take hold of Christ by faith, to trust in him alone for salvation, to repent and believe and to bear witness to this great salvation that he has wrought for us. And now not all of us are called to be missionaries. Not all of us are called to be pastors or teachers, but you're called by Christ to have faith. You're called and gifted by the Spirit to serve one another in love. We're all called to bear witness to Christ, bear witness to our Savior, to show in our words and in our actions that Jesus is Lord. And finally, the response to Jesus' ascension, which brings blessing to all of us, great blessing, is joy. Joy. As their teacher was leaving, as he was going from them, ascending to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They heeded his instruction with joy and anticipation. They know that their efforts will not be in vain, because their efforts are accompanied and worked by his Spirit and blessed by Christ. They know that Christ will be ever present with them by his Spirit. And it's easy for us to be overcome by the troubles of the world, to be discouraged by the seemingly lack of progress of the gospel in the world. It often seems that things are going in the other direction. We don't even have to look out to the world, though, because it's easy to be discouraged by the lack of our progress in the Christian life. It seems like, at times, the kingdom of darkness is gaining a foothold in our lives. The kingdom isn't advancing as we wish it should. But be encouraged by Christ's ascension. We have an advocate with the Father. We have power from on high as the Spirit comes and enables us to more and more die into sin. We have a hope, not a bare hope. We have a real hope because Jesus, clothed with our flesh, went before us to secure for us what we will have. Be encouraged. Be filled with joy, a deep joy. Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures in our labors. Jesus is advancing the gospel to all nations now. And so even as we gather here today, Christ is reigning from heaven, having ascended. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. He is present with us here by his Holy Spirit and is continuing the work he began to do. He is continuing the work he began to do. So let us worship our ascended Lord. Let us joyfully take up the task, that scripture fulfilling task that Jesus has given us to tell the world about him, that many would find the forgiveness of sins. In his glorious name, let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we marvel at the wonder of Christ, our ascended Lord. Our ascended Lord who accomplishes all things. Every promise laid out in Scripture, he has accomplished and is accomplishing. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of Christ would be among us. Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, that this would bring us great joy. Lord, that we would worship you rightly. Lord, that we would be obedient to the task and that you would give us the grace and power to fulfill it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In response to the glories of Christ's ascension, let us stand and sing regarding our call, our task. Hymn number 263, Lift High the Cross. Thank you. Hear now this blessing from Jesus to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his graciousness to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.